too want to greet each and every one of you in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this morning. We indeed have been blessed as we have sat through the Sunday school hour, and I did not know that that was a Sunday school lesson when the Lord impressed on my mind to speak from Romans 8. It was only after, it was actually a couple weeks ago in a devotional that the Spirit spoke to me about sharing on Romans 8. And then my daughter Erica was down on Thursday and she said she's trying to prepare for the Sunday school lesson as a teacher on the Holy Spirit. And that was the first inclination I had. And yet, I'm not going to be talking this morning about the coming of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be sharing about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Larry shared last Sunday about being nervous. And if you're going to be nervous, it's going to be something when you try to speak on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives this morning. And you will see in part of why I have chosen to use 10 questions this morning for the message. I've been blessed by the songs that Jeremy has chosen this morning too, and that last song, Unto the Hills, and I don't think we really think of what it's actually saying in there. But in verse 2 is a reflection of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He will not suffer that thy foot be moved. Safe shalt thou be. No careless slumber shall his eyelids close. Who keepeth thee? Behold, he sleepeth not, he slumbereth neither. Who keepeth Israel, or keepeth you, in his holy care. That is a picture of the Holy Spirit indwelling within each believer. Verse 4 could begin that way too. From every evil shall he keep thy soul, from every sin. What a blessing. That is the work of the Holy Spirit and dwelling in our hearts. Thank you, Jeremy, for following the Lord's leading in that song. Romans 8, to me, is probably one of my most favorite chapters in the New Testament, maybe in the whole Bible. And as you listen to Ray read those last verses, it's all about the work of the Spirit, the whole chapter, but it covers the beginning of him coming and living within us through our life till the Lord takes us home to be with him. In my Bible, it actually has four headings for the work of the Holy, or for the work of the Holy Spirit, and it gives them as this. In the first 11 verses, it speaks of the Spirit delivering us from the power of the flesh. In verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And then from verse 12 to 17, the Spirit gives sonship, where we see in the last verse I've chosen as a text, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And then from verse 18 to 30, the Spirit assures of future glory. And I'm just picking out some verses here that would actually pertain to the headings that have been given. Verse 23, and not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And then the final heading is that the Spirit assures of final victory. And verse 38 and 39, those beautiful verses there that say, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Today, our focus will be on the first 14 verses, and the message will take the outline of 10 questions pertaining to the life and the Spirit. So if you would stand, and we will read Romans 8, 1 to 14. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning from the depths of our heart for salvation. We thank you for the work of the Spirit that you have sent to indwell within our hearts. We pray this morning that as the Spirit would speak to each one of us here, whether we are a child of yours or whether we are still walking in sin, he will speak through your word. We thank you for that. We pray that you would open these verses in Romans 8 in a new way to each one of us. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. We live in a world where many voices are influencing our lives and increasingly being very deliberate in trying to mold how we think and what we believe. What was once considered by society as morally wrong is now considered acceptable in some ways. What was morally right may be considered as wrong. There may be many voices in this world, but in reality, there are only two. One is Satan and the world against Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we can never forget that. And I have actually used this illustration just lately, that we look at China, we look at North Korea, we look at them as countries that do not worship God. Neither does our country. They're the same. They're on one side. They're no different. Canada, the US, Russia, they're all the same. They're on one side. There's only two kingdoms in this world, and we can never forget that. We are privileged to live in a country that allows us the freedom to worship, where some countries don't. But their motive and their desire is one, and we have a totally different desire than the world does. Who is shaping and molding our lives is of utmost importance for the believer today. In a devotional, and this was a devotional that I had read that the Lord impressed on me then to share this message. But Andrew Murray asked this question: is it possible for someone who has the full blessing of Pentecost to lose it? Referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit or the gift of the Holy Spirit within a believer's life. I believe it is possible. In our passage today, the Apostle Paul is speaking not to unbelievers. These verses are not spoken to unbelievers. They are spoken to believers. And what does he say in verse 12? He addresses them as brothers. Therefore, brethren. And then in verse 13, he says, so he's not talking to unbelievers, he's talking to believers. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's spoken to believers. If you're going to live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Andrew Murray went on to say that God does not bestow this gift with such constraint that a man retains it, whether he desires it or not. In other words, you can be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. But if you have no desire in your life as you continue to walk with God, if you fall away, God does not constrain that you are blessed with the Holy Spirit for the rest of your life. That's what he is saying. And we see that so vividly pictured in Hebrews 6, 4-8. In fact, it's actually from the beginning of verse 1. To verse 8, and I would ask you that you would actually look at those verses. I won't take the time this morning. Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Hence, from Romans 8:1-14, here are the 10 questions for each one of us who follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, regardless of our spiritual maturity. I am not speaking to new Christians this morning. I am through God's word. God's word is not speaking, and I shouldn't say I am. It's God's word. He is not speaking to just a young believer. He is speaking to the believer who has walked with the Lord here the longest time, because you are not in heaven. He is still speaking to you. Christine asked a question this morning, and I'm not sure I can fully answer it. And maybe I didn't hear it quite, but it was something pertaining to when at Christ's baptism, Christ was there, and the Holy Spirit come down, and how could that happen when Christ said he would have to go so that the Holy Spirit could come? You know, the answer to that question is really, how do we look at the Holy Spirit in our lives? Do you see him as a person, or do you see him only as an influence? You need to answer that. Is the Holy Spirit a person, or is he only an influencer? Because therein lies the answer to, I believe, her question. Because at Christ's baptism, all three were present. God the Father was there. Colleen shared. He's present everywhere. God the Father was there. Christ was there in the body of a man. And we had the Spirit present and coming as a dove. So you see the Trinity there at the baptism of Christ. I'm not sure if that is answers. Christine is not in, so if that answers her question or not. But it really does hinge on how we look at the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we look at him only as influencing it, we are going to miss out who he is. He is a person, and these verses will very much show that. So the first question I'm going to ask, and I am not going to answer these questions this morning, they are for each and every one of you. And you need to answer them, regardless of who you are. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to be able to answer this question. As I wrote them down, it was only through the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, because they confronted me. How would I answer this question if somebody come up to me and asked me? And the very first question is, as a Christian, how would you share with someone what it means to have no condemnation? If you came up to me this morning and asked me, Paul, what does it mean to have no condemnation in your life? How would I answer that? And I'm not going to give you the answer, because it should vary between us as believers, because it should be personal. It shouldn't be something that we read in Scripture and we just say it. An easy answer is because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But how do you answer what it means in your life to have no condemnation? Condemnation is a reality in everyone's life. We've all felt the result of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden and the result of our sinful nature. And we can all identify with Adam and Eve when they hid themselves in the garden. We can all identify. All of us at some time in our life have tried to hide ourselves from God. We were born with a sinful nature. I know that. It was so in my life. And I know it is true for each and every person who has been born into this world. There is no greater desire than to be free from condemnation and the feelings of rejection by others. All of that is a result of the sin in the garden. It is a sinful nature in humanity. Thanks be to a loving God in Christ Jesus, we are able to experience the freedom from condemnation, which the world so desperately desires, and they try to find it in all kinds of places. But it never frees them from condemnation. Romans 4, 7 and 8 says, Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. The freedom and joy of no longer facing condemnation for our sins should be on the face and tongue of every believer. It really should. That is one of the greatest testimonies we have, that of being free from condemnation, to walk in this world and they see it. They know it. They can see it on our face. It should be on our face and on our tongues. And should become more visible as the believer matures and understands the depth that Christ paid on our behalf. It is sad, and I say this because I know what it means to be tempted in our lives by sin. But it is sad when I see someone who has claimed to walk with the Lord for many years struggling with something where they cannot accept another person. To me, that is really sad. When we have differences as children of God, that we will not even fellowship, or we will not even meet with that another believer because of our differences. To me, that is a babe, a very much of a babe. Regardless of how many years you have claimed to walk with the Lord, you are still a babe. And that is so sad, because where is the Holy Spirit in that person's life? You will be changed this morning. Brother Layton, you will be changed. You will still be changed, so will I. Regardless of how long we walk on this earth till we go to heaven. That is when perfection happens. That's when it closes. Until then, the Holy Spirit is going to change us. It's going to make us into the image of Christ. Even if you're 95 years old, it's still going to change you. John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. No condemnation in our lives is only affirmed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is the only way that anyone can have no condemnation in their lives, is if the Holy Spirit is indwelling within their life. Otherwise, you will feel condemned. The second question we have there before us is, in your life, what does it mean to not walk according to the flesh? So if someone come up to you and said, what does it mean to not walk according to the flesh? Romans 7:19, and in our text today, verse 2, are vivid pictures of the warfare between the fleshly body and the spiritual body. We still have our fleshly body. You are not just a spiritual body if you are a believer. You still are walking also in this body of flesh. So there is a warfare with the body of the flesh and the spiritual body. There is a war going on within us. You have to realize that. It is not just one side winning all the time. There are two sides at battle and within our bodies. Chapter 7, Romans 7:19. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. All of us should be able to identify with that. Hopefully you are not one of those who wants to justify why you did wrong, why you need to ask someone else for repentance. You justify. No, that is part of the flesh that you are still living in. You need to know that there are times that fleshly body is at war with what the Spirit is trying to tell you. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You do not need to walk in the flesh, though. Even so, your fleshly body at times may sin, may fall into temptation. You can confess, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can live out verse 2 there, that you are made free from the law of sin and death. How then are we victorious through the Spirit over the nature of our flesh? And this is not just, I'm going to give you three ways that we can be victorious over this flesh that we have in our body yet, because we are made in the flesh. But that's not inclusive. First of all, love. the love of God with all our heart, soul, and mind. That needs to be in our hearts, to love God regardless. We might fail, but we need to have, it needs to be an undercurrent in our lives that we have a deep love for our Lord and Savior. The second one, and that's found in Matthew 22:37, and the second one I'd like to share is in Romans 6:19, where it says that as we presented the members of our bodies to be slaves to deeds of sin, we now present them as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So, we are born with a sinful nature, right? We all have that. But all of us are different in how that comes out in our bodies. It says there that we present our bodies. So, I present my hands. I present my feet. I present my tongue to live after the flesh. That's what that verse is saying. As we have, and that is meaning that we have an active role. Even so, the sinful nature is indwelling inside each one of us. We participate in that sin when we give our bodies, our hands, our eyes, what we hear, to indulge in that sinful nature. So, what this verse is saying here now is that we are also to present our bodies now as a believer in Christ, under the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to present our bodies then as slaves of righteousness for holiness. In other words, we need to be active in doing it. It's not something that just comes. We need to take steps to make that happen in our lives. Presenting our hands to do works of righteousness. Presenting our eyes to look at things that would bring righteousness and holiness into our lives. Titus 2:12, that through the Spirit of God, we are taught to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. The question is, or first I should say on Titus 2, we are taught to deny. In other words, we are taught. There is no excuse for our sinful nature. We are taught by the Holy Spirit, if He is dwelling within your life, to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. The question is, how does that look in your daily life? To not walk according to the flesh. If you were asked that, how would you answer that? How would you say, this is how I walk, that I can avoid the things of the flesh? This is what I do in my life. The third question, also from verse 1, the first three questions are all from verse 1. In your life, what does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? In verse 14 in our text, it says, we are led by the Spirit. The implication is that we walk as we are being led according to the Spirit. So the Spirit indwelling in our lives teaches us, it guides us, it directs us. We walk as He speaks to us. The fruit of the Spirit, you say, well, what's a picture of that? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we cannot forget the last two verses there in Galatians 5:22, where we see the fruits of the Spirit. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And we look at Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, and good report, meditate on them. That means that we need to actively in our lives seek out to do the fruit of the Spirit. In love, in joy, in peace, we need to be active in pursuing those fruits of the Spirit but also our mind needs to be meditating on what is good, what is true, what is noble, what is just. That needs to be in our thought pattern as we walk in the Spirit. The fourth question from our text, verses 2-4. If the law was weak through the flesh, how is it possible that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us? And if you meditate on that long enough, it should bring you to a place of great humility to think that God is fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law in you and in me because we are followers of Christ. What the law could not do because it was weak, the commandments, the Ten Commandments, they could not do this because it was weak, is now being fulfilled in you and I by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you an example. One of the Ten Commandments, the law, said, "Thou shalt not murder." The law or commandment was weak in that a man could keep the law by killing someone, by not killing someone else. In other words, it was weak in that he could avoid taking the life of another man. But in his heart, there would be a desire of that person's death. He would desire that that man would die. He would feel the condemnation for his sinful thoughts, but have no power to control the evil desire of his flesh. And that is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God's Spirit would come upon men. In the New Testament, God's Spirit indwells in men who follow after the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Therefore, in the Old Testament, someone who had that kind of thought that he would wish his neighbor to be murdered could not feel condemned and had no recourse because it was through the sacrificial system. Therefore, that's what it means by being weak. Now, I'm going to give you some homework with this one, and it's another example. But I want you to look at 1 John 4, 10-14, sometime, not necessarily now. Keep that in mind, write it down. And I want you to answer the question, the fourth question there. If the law was weak through the flesh, how is it possible that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us? It will change your relationship, or it should change your relationship with God and with your neighbor. The fifth question, verse 5, as a Christian, how do you set your mind on the things of the Spirit? Verse 5 says that we set our minds either on the things of the flesh or on the things of the Spirit. 1 John 2, verses 15-16, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 16 basically sums up all the things that pertain to the flesh. There is nothing outside when it talks about the flesh, the worldly flesh. All of that is found in those three things. I don't believe there's another thing that you can place in another category. They all come under those three things, which we would define as the desire for sensual pleasure, a desire for material things, and a desire for honor or for self-glory. All of the fleshly nature and the things of the flesh fall under those three things. In contrast, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, can set our minds on the things of the Spirit, which we thought about in question 3 there in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So how do we set which carries the meaning of exercising our mind. In other words, actively taking our thought pattern on the things of the Spirit. And I thought of a few things, and they're common. We know all about them. But they are necessary in our lives if we are going to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. One is prayer. You need to have an active prayer life. You need the reading of God's Word in your life. You need to see what God's Word has, not against your neighbor, not against someone else, but for you. What is it speaking to me? You need to meditate on God's Word, not just read it and then leave it, but actively meditate on what it is saying. Ask questions. What do you mean, God, in these passages? The Holy Spirit will answer you. He will give you insight. You need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. There's many voices out there, and the airwaves are crowded. And I have to think of Elijah. It was through an earthquake. No, that wasn't God. It was through the wind. No, it wasn't God. It was a still, small voice. And that's what you're going to find today. In this crowded world of voices through social media, whatever it is, it's going to be the still, small voice. And you're going to have to make yourself available if you're going to hear it. None of these come naturally to our fleshly bodies. It takes a conscious effort to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. The importance is that we do it. The sixth question, verses 68, describe the life and peace you have as a believer in contrast to your previous life of sin. I can only say our experience should be as different as night and day, as you see in these verses. In verse 6, it says, carnally minded, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not in that verse, but is death. The carnal mind is enmity, it's hostility, hatred against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Listen to what it says there. It is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. In other words, someone, they cannot help themselves. They cannot do the will of God if the Spirit of is not living within them. Jesus' words, in contrast to that, to be spiritually minded is life and peace, Jesus' words in John 14, 26 to 27, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, not some things, not some, all things, and bring to remembrance all the things I have said to you. And then Jesus goes on to say, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And how true that is. What a comfort that verse is in the past 2 years as we have faced what we have in the pandemic. But the side of that is, what a brightness in our life compared to the darkness that we walked in our former life. The seventh question, verse 9. When you read verse 9, does it bring comfort or do you feel anxious, troubled? Why? And verse 9 there says, back in our text, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And then it has that little word, if. And what a powerful word in this verse. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. When you read verse 9, does it bring comfort or do you feel anxious or troubled? 1 Corinthians 3:16, 17 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You are the temple of God." That is where his Spirit dwells. We need to heed the voice of the Holy Spirit when he speaks to us, convicting us of sin in our lives, because this is the temple where the Lord resides as his Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:27, "But the anointing," speaking of the gift of the Holy Spirit, "which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you." It isn't dependent on me being up here teaching you. The Holy Spirit will teach you and is true and is not a lie. And just as it was taught you, you will abide in him. What a comfort to know that the Holy Spirit will always teach us the truth. I need to hurry on with the last three. The eighth question, according to verse 10 and 11, what has changed in your life since becoming a follower of Christ? It says there, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Notice what verse 11 says. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead," if the Spirit of him, the one who dwells within you today, sitting there in that pew, is the one who raised Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It speaks of the present and it speaks of the future, of the resurrection of our bodies there. And it speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit in all of that. The ninth question, I'm going to go through these last few quickly. Verse 12 and 13, "By the power of the Holy Spirit, how do you put to death the deeds of the body?" And it says there in verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." Then verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And I have to think of two verses here I'd like to share. One is in Luke 9, 23, where it says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." It isn't something you do once a month, once a year, once at the time when you are baptized. You need to do it daily. You need to deny yourself daily. You need to humble yourself. That's what it means, basically, by denying yourself. And you need to take up the cross of Christ daily in your life and follow him. Hebrews 1:2, again, "We need to lay aside every weight, anything that hinders serving Christ, the sin which so easily ensnares us. We need to repent of. We need to seek the Holy Spirit to give us victory over it. We need to let us run with endurance. We need to run and not take our eyes off running. Be victorious over temptation. We need to look unto Jesus. We need to have a focus. In this warfare, you need to have a focus. The focus is already there. Our fleshly bodies will tend to cater to the things of the flesh. But we need to look to Jesus, because in him, we will find victory over the flesh. The 10th question, verse 14, "Do you have assurance that you are a child of God?" It says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Verse 16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And what a beautiful verse. The Spirit also bears witness with our spirit. You can know today, and we do know, do we not, that we are the children of God because of his Spirit living within us? In conclusion, As you considered these questions on the Holy Spirit's work in your own life, my hope and prayer is that you have gained a new appreciation for God sending his Spirit to dwell in each one of us who have called upon Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I'd like to just say now, can we thank him enough for his companionship? Can you thank him enough for the Holy Spirit's companionship in your life? Can you thank him enough as he teaches and guides us into God's truth? Can we thank him enough as he sanctifies our lives through his cleansing power, how he enables us to bear fruit to the glory of God, how he helps us to overcome temptation and to live victoriously over sin, and how he is a comforter during the trials and tribulations we face in our journey here on this earth? Can we thank him enough for the assurance as we look forward to the resurrection and to our heavenly home for all eternity? Can we thank him enough? And he dwells within us. This morning, I cannot end this message without an invitation. We are speaking about the Holy Spirit. And he is moving among us this morning. He has spoken. I believe he has spoken to each and every one of you. I also believe that there could be some here this morning that desire to know what it means to have him dwelling within their lives. And I can only say, if you are here this morning, and you do not, you either have the Holy Spirit living within your life, or you do not. It's just one of the two. Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, come." And this morning we're asking. The Spirit is asking, and the Bride, you and I, as believers, we're asking that the Lord Jesus would come into the person's life who has not experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the freedom from the bondage of sin, and then Christ sending his Spirit into their lives. And let him who hears say, come. That's our desire, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then the rest of that verse is to those who do not know him. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And I would say this morning, if you would like to find freedom from the bondage of sin, and you would like to pray with someone, that you would come. That you would come forward. And I am sure that we will, one of the ministry, or I will take time to walk with you. God bless you as you walk according to the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? And I would say that during this time of prayer, if there is someone that would like to come forward to do so. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. How can we thank you enough for your presence? Lord, we thank you that it's hard for us to understand that we are your temple where you reside. As we walk in this world with many voices, and there is a deliberate reason why those voices are there. They are to take us away from you. Lord, may we hear your voice, the voice of the Spirit indwelling within our hearts. We pray that as your Spirit has moved this morning, if it is in conviction of sin in someone's life who is a child of yours, we pray that they would find freedom. if it is the conviction of just a deeper walk with you, we pray that you would give them the assurance that you will walk with them in new ways that they have never experienced before. If it is the conviction that I want to find freedom from the bondage of sin, Lord, we pray that those people would experience that. We pray that we, as we go forward into a world that's living in sin, that desires so much to be free, to find peace, that upon our hearts, our lives would shine forth because of your presence upon our hearts. Our lives would shine forth through our walk, and they would see it upon our face and hear it upon our tongues. May you be glorified and praised through our lives in your name. Amen.